We're working. There we go. The rejection mixtape. And the rejection mixtape was when a girl rejected you, you would put together a bunch of like heartbreaking, sad songs all on one tape, one cassette. All these wives whispering to their husbands right now as I'm talking about this. This is great. I thought I was the only one, but apparently you guys are as pathetic as I was. So you'd have to, you have to buy a bunch of other tapes, and you'd have to get the double cassette thing, and you'd have to press play and record at the exact same time to make sure you could transfer the tapes. And then if you missed it, you'd have to take your pencil and rewind your tape to get it back to the right spot. Or you'd have to request a song on the radio and listen for it and hit record as they played your sad song on the radio. And then you would mail your sadness tape to this girl that rejected you. And then she would really know how much you loved her by whatever sappy songs you recorded for her. So I am going to let you guys in on my sadness rejection mixtape. Some of the great songs that I would pick. First of all, we have the Bee Gees, How Deep Is Your Love. I don't remember where it landed at. That wasn't like the big hitter, so it was probably, just mixed in there somewhere. Kiss Forever. Yeah. This was a sad one. Everything I do for you from Robin Hood. This was like everybody's prom song that year and homecoming song. Def Leppard, Love Bites. Well, I was having Hunter help me put this thing together. He's like, I've never seen any of these people in my life. I said, that's so good. Meatloaf. There's a rock god for you there. And 2 out of 3 Ain't Bad by Meatloaf. And I used to sing that song to Brandy, and it worked. So don't give up on your mixtape, guys. Here was Survivor. They're most famously known for Eye of the Tiger, but their sad song was called The Search Is Over, so you could really tell the girls how sad you were. If only we could get shorts like that. I mean, when you look at some of these pictures, you're not wondering why these guys have to write so many breakup songs, because these guys have probably been dumped by a lot of girls themselves. Journey. Journey sometimes got 2 sad songs on there. They would get Open Arms and Faithfully both, because both big hits, and they're both very depressing. Poison. And when Hunter saw these, he said, are these girls? I said, no, but that's a pretty boy, isn't it? So they were Every Rose Has Its Thorn. Champagne's Own, REO Speedwagon. I'm going to keep on loving you. He ought to keep on going to his barber. And Foreigner, I Want to Know What Love Is. That was always on my rejection mixtape, too. And so that's actually, I'm going to steal a page from Foreigner's history, and I'm going to call my sermon I Want to Know What Love Is today. There is probably no topic that is more talked about and more misunderstood in our culture than love. It's been the main theme of countless books and poems and songs and movies and plays, and even in our day, tweets and Facebook posts and memes. But we still can look around and we see that there are individuals and there are couples and there are families and there are whole societies who seem like they don't know the first thing about love, just by the way they're living and acting. We have a world full of people who discuss and crave love, but never experience real love. What usually passes for love is eventually discovered to be a painful deception or an unsatisfying counterfeit for the real love that we want to give and deceive or receive. And when we experience phony love over and over, it can make us feel jaded and afraid of the real thing. And when we've dealt with people in our lives who abuse us and mistreat us or take advantage of us, all the while saying that they love us, the term can lose all meaning for us. And we start wondering, are we even capable of loving or being loved? And when we look at a world that is so painful, we start wondering if love really exists, and we start wondering then if God really exists, because the Bible says that God is love. So when we don't see love in our world, it can make us question whether or not God is really in our world. So that's where we come in, though. We were created to be the avenue by which real, authentic, and eternal love is delivered to a hurting world. But if we don't know what it looks like either, then how do we take the real thing out to the world? If we've been experiencing and we've been passing on a phony and inauthentic and ingenuine type of love, how are we supposed to take it out to a world that's hurting? If we've been receiving and giving fraudulent love, what are we passing on to people? So the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote really what's the defining words on love. So we're going to be looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is often known as the love chapter. And a few weeks ago I talked about another issue Paul was having with the Corinthians about, you know, the discussions over what meat they could eat and what, you know, how they should treat each other. And, you know, that Paul was telling the Corinthians they needed to be more accommodating of people with weak faith and that they needed to not dig in their heels and fight over gray areas. So he's moved from talking to being accommodating and tolerant to talking about loving people, because love is a way higher requirement than tolerance. Tolerance can sometimes allow us to just turn our heads and ignore people. But love requires that we engage people and be a part of their lives. It doesn't allow us to ignore people at all. And when he's teaching about love, it's very important. There's no more important teaching in the Bible than love. Paul says, if we have all knowledge and all faith and we give all our possessions away to the poor but have not love, we are nothing. So let's look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians 13:4. And Paul starts off by saying, love is patient. We're talking about real love. Love is patient. And this is my favorite Bible word, the word makrothumos. It comes from two Greek words, macro, which is the opposite of micro. You know, micro is something really small. Macro is big or long or expansive. And thumos is where we get our word for, like, thermometer and thermostat, you know, a measure of heat. And so the word patience talks about taking that heat and moving it a great distance away. Taking the heated event and it's far, making it far away from you. And so a lot of times I think about the word patience, this word, as being akin to having a long fuse. You know, a person that has patience and a long fuse has the ability to put out the fire before it blows anything up. A person with a short fuse, as soon as you light their fuse, they explode. And so they blow up relationships. They blow up people. And it's important that we know we can't make people behave like we want them to behave, but what we can do is we can lengthen our fuse. We can train ourselves to absorb more punishment. We can train ourselves to absorb people's failures a little easier. Because if we can't make our fuse longer, we're just going to keep blowing up relationships in our lives. And we're going to find out that we run out of imperfect people way before we find our first perfect person. And sometimes it's hard to believe, but, you know, we also light people's fuses sometimes. You know, on the low side, we can annoy people and be a nuisance. But on the high side, there are probably people in our lives that we have really hurt deeply and that we've wounded them, and we may have even scarred some people forever with our behavior or with our words. And all of you probably also know what it's like to be totally shut out of someone's lives because of a mistake you made. So we don't want to pass that on. We want to be the people that are patient with others, even in their failures. And if we aren't being patient with people, we can't say we're walking in love. Secondly, Paul says that love is kind. And when he's talking about kindness, it means that we have a gentle spirit. It means that our disposition is sweet. It means that we're mild. And it means that we've developed affection. See, affection is a part of love too. It's not just good enough that we're out doing a bunch of things. We need to train our hearts to have an affection and compassion for people, even people that are hard to deal with. You think of some of the opposites of kindness as, you know, people who are abrasive and people who are harsh. But this is a tall task. I mean, kind isn't a big word, but it's a big job, because it means that even when someone provokes us, that we're not going to have the desire to lash back out at them. It means that when someone makes us mad, we're not going to have the desire to inflict injury on them. Kindness treats people who have caused us pain with special consideration. It causes us to empathize and see things from their point of view, and it causes us even to look beyond just their actions at maybe the things that caused their actions. You know, there are some people who, if you look back in their childhood or you look at relationships they've been in or their marriage, that leads people to make bad decisions later because they feel scarred, they feel afraid. So we need to make sure that we're developing kindness to people if we're going to say we love them. And here's a little test we can start thinking. How do you treat people when they do something you like? Do you allow yourself to be rude to them? Do you allow yourself to go get in their face and treat them badly? Do you allow yourself to be cruel to them? Do you allow yourself to gossip about them if they've done something you don't like? This is the easiest one to fall into, because even if you don't have the courage to go get in someone's face when they make you mad, it's really easy to get in a little circle of your friends and start spreading around information about what you don't like about people. And you can get on your phone, you can text, you can get on Facebook and start sending messages. And, you know, you can hurt people's reputations and hurt their whole lives. Do you allow yourself to humiliate people? If you're doing those kind of things, don't say that you're loving people. Don't say that you're walking in love if you're refusing to be kind to them. These next three I've kind of put together because I think Paul put them together. Still in 13:4, it says, love is not jealous, it does not brag, and it's not arrogant. The reason that I think these are put together is because they're all really orbiting around selfishness and self-centeredness. And so you think about jealousy. A jealous heart, a jealous person is bothered when someone else is blessed. And they're bothered and they're frustrated when someone else receives good things in their life. It's also related to coveting in the Old Testament, where we're told we shouldn't be coveting other people's wives and other people's possessions and other people's property. We ought to be happy with people when they're succeeding. But if we have jealousy in our hearts, we start looking at other people's successes and we say, you shouldn't have that kind of marriage. You shouldn't have that car. You shouldn't have that job. You shouldn't have that happiness, but I should. Even if I didn't make the same decisions, I should have the happiness that you have. I should have the things that you have. And if you're jealous, you're frustrated if you don't get a piece of someone else's action. But when you're walking in love, you're delighted when other people are blessed. You're happy for them. You're thankful on their behalf because you like seeing people move forward in their lives. And I'm not talking about people, you know, cheating the system or doing anything rotten. I'm talking about people reaping rewards for making the right decisions. When we see someone who's making the right decisions and God blesses them for it, we ought to be happy for them. Bragging, the word bragging literally means pointing the finger at yourself. It's about taking the focus off of someone else due to jealousy a lot of times and saying, wait, look at me. Look at all the things I do. Look at all my accomplishments. Look how great I am. And so a braggart is going to spend all their time talking about their resume, talking about their accomplishments, and just pointing at themselves. And really, there's no way, if you're busy bragging, that it doesn't slip into insulting other people. Because when you're busy talking yourself up and self-promotion, you can't help but also run people down that you see as a competitor somewhere. You can't help but running people down if you think, well, they're going to steal my attention unless I make sure that I knock them down a peg. But if you're bragging about yourself, it's really hard to say that you're loving someone else. And arrogance, that word means to be puffed up and inflated. You start thinking people who suck more air into their chest than their lungs will even hold because they want to look bigger. And that's what arrogance does. Arrogance makes you want to look bigger in the eyes of people than you really are. It makes you want to seem more important than you really are. And bragging, this is really the result of a person with arrogance. If you're bragging, it means those are words being portraying what is in your arrogant heart. And so we can't be loving people if we're trying to constantly step over people, constantly trying to make ourselves look better than others. Because one of the keys to loving people is to not put ourselves first. 13:5, Paul writes, love does not act unbecomingly. And some of your translations may say that love is not rude. Now, really, that's an easy one to think. Just being considerate of a person is an act of love. Being inconsiderate is a really great way to show a person that you don't love them. So if you start thinking about not letting people finish sentences sometimes, treating their points of view as though they're all foolish, constantly criticizing them, especially, you know, publicly. You know, if you're walking in love, I mean, how do you humiliate someone and at the same time walk in love? We can't do it. We ought to be people whose personalities, whose lives make people feel welcome, not make people who feel embarrassed, not people who make everyone feel unwanted. We ought to be, I mean, just practicing courtesy, practicing not being rude to people is a great way to really show love, to give and receive love. You know, and some of this list is not only an exercise in knowing if you're loving people, but it also lets you evaluate, are the people who say they love me really loving me? You know, you need to know how to receive real love too and recognize it. 13:5 again, Paul writes, love does not seek its own. That's because real love, authentic love, is other people centered. Love asks, what is the best thing for them? You know, real love, starting with Jesus, real love requires sacrifice. Real love is sacrificial. It makes us give up things that are good or pleasing for us for the benefit of someone else. And if the only way that we can make sure that other people have good things is to go without, then we're happy to do that. Jesus taught that we were supposed to go the extra mile for people. We should be going farther for people than they would ever even expect us to, if we really love them. If we're only concerned with ourselves and the things we want and our opinions and our preferences, we can't say that we're walking in love. We can't say that we're loving people. It is not easily provoked. Now, here's a great question to ask. Do you look for reasons to be offended? There are people who just look around, who wait to feel offended, to feel insulted, to feel downgraded, to feel unimportant, so they can start a fuss. And that is because that's how some people control the room. Some people want to control the room with anger and with a fight and with argument, and they feel empowered if you have to walk on eggshells around them. I mean, there's just some people that you always know that they are right on the edge of losing it. And that's how they control their lives. That's a defense mechanism for them to make sure that they're always in charge of their lives. But real love is peaceable. Real love is about reconciliation, not division, not arguing. So if you want to practice real love, we shouldn't be easily provoked. Again, everybody around you, everyone in your life is going to blow it at some point. And it's not because they want to all the time, but it's just because that we're weak and flawed. And we all have our own baggage. We all have our own scars. And we hurt each other sometimes. So if you're a person who's ready to blow up at all times because that's how you control things, we're not walking in love that way. Because we ought to be known as peacemakers, not arguers. We ought to be known as people who are putting relationships back together, not blowing them up worse. And being provoked does just that thing. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, this one's hard to do in marriages sometimes. It is hard when you've been hurt to not keep that hurt in your back pocket and 5 years later bring it up and throw it in someone's face. And use that as a weapon to hold people down or to win arguments. Say, well, you did this today. I may have done this today, but look what you did 5 years ago that was way worse than this. I mean, that's what could be, you know, what's more opposite of love and forgiveness than just holding grudges forever and using them as a way to maintain power over people? When somebody makes mistakes, we're called to forgive them. We're called to release them from the debt. And you know, you can forgive people even if they never ask you for forgiveness. You don't have to wait around for an apology to forgive people and to let your heart and mind go from that debt. So taking wrongs into account is just like holding on and trying to remember every bad thing that a person has done to you so you can turn around and use it on them at some point in the future. And use their mistakes as a weapon. We ought to be people who are quick to forgive, the Bible says. We should be quick to forgive. And forgiveness is great for the other person, but it's great for us too. Because when we're holding grudges and bitterness in our hearts over petty things sometimes, we're the ones who are affected. It is one of the most freeing things you can do is forgive someone. 1 Corinthians 13:6, Paul writes, that real love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. This speaks a lot to people in our lives who will take advantage of us and want to hurt us, all the while saying they love us again and hoping they can get away with it. This is about people who take love and, again, use it as an insight to really con us, to defraud us, and to hurt us. And they'll throw the word love around a lot, but really everything they do is shrouded with deception. It's about deceiving you. It's about maybe manipulating words to make you obey them. I mean, it's about it's hoping that I can do something hurtful and unrighteous to you, but I'm able to get away with it somehow. I mean, that's the last thing you'd ever want to do to someone that you love, is to get away with hurting them. But that's not uncommon in this world, is it? Is to see people who will say whatever words they have to say to get what they want from you and hope they never get caught. Hope that they can live in the shadows long enough to get away with unrighteousness towards you. 13:7, these are some sort of things that I think go together too. Love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. You know, in every building that is standing, there are load-bearing walls and beams. And if we were to go kick those beams out from our walls today, we don't have anything holding the roof above us anymore. So I think this really speaks to the fact that when we love someone, we're supposed to be bearing up their weaknesses. We're supposed to be holding them up, not pulling them down. When Paul says we're supposed to believe all things, we're supposed to assume good about people. And not in a blind way, especially if we have a history of watching people practice certain bad behaviors, but we're supposed to believe on behalf of people that they have potential, that they're able to change, that they're able to do good, that they're able to make better choices. A person, I mean, if you've decided not to love them, you're always just going to think the worst about them. You're going to think that person's just like this. They're never going to change. They're hopeless. There's nothing to do for them. Which brings us also to hope. When we love someone, when we're walking in love to people, we ought to be hoping the best for them. We ought to be glad for their successes. We ought to be glad when they're blessed. We ought to be glad when there's good things. And if they haven't received something good yet, we ought to be hoping and praying for them to have those good things. We ought to be hoping and praying that people experience God's grace in this world, that people experience God's blessing. And we ought to want that. We ought to be excited for when it happens. And love endures all things. This speaks a lot to, again, absorbing people's failures. Endurance is, endurance is talking about the parts of the relationships where things turn from being fun to where they turn to being hard. And when people are starting to go through sicknesses and divorces and bankruptcies, those aren't the funnest relationships to be in because you know that you're needed. You got to be helping people. But love goes through not just good times, but through very painful times too. And it comes out on the other side. And finally, the one that Paul wraps it up with, he says, love never fails. Now clearly, Paul does not say that we never fail. Because we do. That's what the whole purpose of having to love each other is, because we fail over and over again. But what I think it's saying is, love should never have a time clock on it. We shouldn't come to a point where we can say, well, I've loved you long enough, I've loved you hard enough, I've tried enough, I'm stopping this. It ends. Because when Paul's talking about love never fails, he's talking about love never ends. So we're not supposed to come to a point, whether it be our neighbor or our spouses or our families or even our enemies, that we decide, well, the time has run out on me trying to love you. When Paul says love never fails, it means our love is not supposed to run out and become exhausted someday because it's hard trying. And so these verses, they define what real love is. I mean, this is what we need to be applying in the world. Really, the challenge today is to look through that list of the things that Paul says real love is and find out what you're doing right and what you're doing wrong. Maybe you need to be more patient with people. Maybe you need to develop a longer fuse to really be loving people. Maybe you need to be kinder. Maybe you need to be more generous. Maybe you need to be more accommodating. But Paul defines for us what real love is. And it's not what Disney cartoons say love is. And it's not what 80s rockers say love is. the Bible really clearly tells us what it means to love others. So as we leave here today, as we dismiss, I'm just asking you, I'm challenging you to find out where you're lacking in love and start walking in it. Father, I'm so grateful that, first of all, that you love us. You love us in an inexhaustible way. And I pray, God, that we would be people that are generous with each other, that we would be courteous towards each other, that we'd be self-sacrificial towards each other, and that the world would see your perfect love through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.